Oh God, once again we gather ourselves in the light, the illumination of your word to us as it comes to us in the Old and New Testaments of the Bible. We pray for your blessings upon the reading of your holy scriptures this morning and the hearing of them. And by the reading and hearing of your word written to us, help us to grow in our faith and wisdom. For this prayer we lift up in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first reading this morning comes from the New Old Testament prophet Amos. And he's called one of the minor prophets, not because the message that he had to give to the Lord's people was minor, but because it was relatively brief and short. In fact, there are several minor prophets in the Old Testament. Amos wrote sometime between the time of 800 years before the time of Christ and 750 years before the time of Christ, just a generation or two before the fall of Israel and what we think of as the Babylonian captivity. Amos had a very stern word to deliver to the Lord's people. The whole of that short little book is a very stern word of warning to the people that the religious leaders and the leaders of the Jewish community were not being mindful of the needs of the poor, not being mindful of the needs of the widows and orphans. In fact, they were exploiting the poor, cheating them in the marketplaces, stealing their land from them, and so on and so forth. And that's why the scholars think that perhaps Amos himself was a farmer and knew well the suffering of the poor in the land. And so he was taking the task, the very religious leadership of Israel and the community leaders themselves, calling them to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly in the Lord. Let's listen now from God's word to us in this reading. Amos chapter 5, verses 18 through 27. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned with his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? Now Amos is speaking the words of God to the Lord's people. I despise your feast, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and cereal offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fatted beasts I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Did you bring to me sacrifices and offerings to 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You shall take up Sakuth, your king, and Kaiwan, your star god. These are idols of foreign nations. Your images which you made for yourselves. Therefore I will take you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. The day of the Lord that's referred to in the words of Amos to the Lord's people was a day that the Jewish religious leaders had taught the people would be a day of vindication for Israel, a day when God would come and redeem Israel and lift her up. And Amos is warning them, when the Lord appears to them, he will not be pleased with how the people are living life or treating the poor among them. Now let's move to the New Testament lesson. It comes from Paul's letter to the church in Rome, Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. As we read through these words, we might be like Martin Luther, the great reformer of the early 16th century, and think that Paul is struggling here with the difficulty of being human, which I think to a degree is true. The fact that oftentimes our best laid plans go amiss, or we intend to do well, but we do not, that is certainly a human struggle. But the New Testament scholars tell us that the Apostle Paul here really has in mind the fact that when he was Saul, before his meeting with Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he became Paul, that Saul was obeying the law of God, he thought, was persecuting Christians, he thought that was obeying God's will, but as it turns out, through the revelation of Jesus to Saul, that was not the case. He was disobeying God, even though he thought he was obeying God's law and doing what God wanted. Listen now for God's word to us in this reading from Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, Paul says of himself, sold under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. So then, it is no longer I that do it, but sin, which dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin which dwells within me. So, I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin, which dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I of myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. May God add his blessings to these readings from God's holy word. Let's bow our heads for a brief prayer. Oh God, challenge us to take seriously the power of sin over us. Paul refers to it several times. Our Bible lessons urge us to take seriously our individual sins and also our community sin. Personally, I've always found that a hard thing to do, to take seriously my failures before God and before my neighbors. Reinhold Niebuhr, a great Christian thinker, writer, preacher, and teacher of the Reformed Church in the middle 1900s, once taught that modern men and women of the 20th century after World War II, and I would assume on up to this day, were not inclined to worry too much about their sins before God, but instead, Niebuhr said they were in fact worried about their failures in the workplace, worried about their failures at home or in their relationships with spouse or family and friends. This is illustrated in the life of John Lennon, former leader of the Beatles, the wildly successful rock band of the 1960s, and the solo rock star of the 1970s. John Lennon once said of himself, "If missing the mark in life is sinning, then I have sinned." Even though John Lennon did not think of himself as a Christian or even necessarily a before our fellow human beings are to be traced back to our failures, our sins, if you will, before God. Nevertheless, regardless of how
hesitant we are to fess up to our sins before God and humankind. Our Bible lessons for today in particular, and the whole of the Bible in general, call us out and confront us with one of life's hardest realities. To use the words of the Apostle Paul in his letter to the church in Rome, all, A-L-L, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No exceptions. No one is left out. Paul is saying that we have all missed the mark. We have all sinned. Now, I've heard it said that Martin Luther, the great leader of the German Protestant Reformation, taught the Christian world to take seriously the sins of the bad person. For that, we are grateful. But I've also heard it said that Reinhold Niebuhr, the teacher that I was talking about a moment ago, taught us to take seriously the sins of the good person as well. It's relatively easy for us Christian churchgoers to take seriously the sins of the bad person, for those sins are the warm-blooded sins, as mystery writer and theologian Dorothy Sayers has named them. Sins like adultery, drunkenness, lying, gluttony, sloth. You know, the seven deadly sins as delineated by the Ten Commandments and by the whole of the Old and New Testaments. We churchgoers can talk. Sometimes we even like to gossip about those warm-blooded sins all day long. They're fascinating. They're interesting. And we can deal with the hard realities of those warm-blooded sins because to a large degree, we think of them as being committed by those bad people over there as opposed to the sins that we might commit. Ours look relatively small compared to those bad people over there. Oh, we know we're not perfect, but we console ourselves and say to ourselves, at least I'm not the sinner that that bad person over there is. And trust me, I'm not pointing anybody in particular over there, just a metaphorical bad person. And there is a degree of truth to our assertion that we're not as bad as that bad person that we see on TV, 6 o'clock news, who's pulled their jacket up over their heads for fear that the camera might show their face. We're not as bad as the police reports that we read about in the local paper. By and large, few, if any of us, have actually told a bald-faced lie on the witness stand or actually stolen another person's watch right out of their pocket or actually committed adultery with another's spouse or actually brutally killed in a murderous rage another human being. Again, we're regular folks much inclined to say of ourselves, hey, I know I'm not perfect, but I think of myself as a reasonably good person for the most part. That's what we tell ourselves to comfort ourselves. And we are reasonably good people from our point of view. However, how do we look from God's point of view? And that's the one that counts. Recall Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. And the verses following, Jesus said to the people, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. Then a little later, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman, and I think we can properly add, or looks at a man with lust, has already committed adultery with her or with him in his or her heart. A great professor of mine once said, with these teachings and others like them, Jesus moves our understanding of God's commandments against murder, adultery, theft, falsehood, from the outer deed, the outer actions, to the innermost thoughts and motives of our mind and heart. That great professor was Dr. John Lee. He's no longer alive, but his works live on in the Presbyterian Church. He goes on to say, the Bible does not teach that all of our desires and wishes are good. It takes very seriously the fact that many of our desires and wishes are bad. Out of the thoughts of the heart and mind flow our misdeeds. End quote. In those words, Dr. Leith challenges all of us human beings who think of ourselves as God-fearing, which we are, we honor God, we fear God. Bible-believing, which we do, we believe in the Bible. Church-going, we go to church. And in general, we think of ourselves as good people. Dr. Leith is urging us to take seriously the thoughts of our minds and the desires of our hearts. For once the sinful and evil deed takes shape in our mind and heart, it will eventually find its way out. It will eventually be expressed in reality, in the way that we treat God, in the way that we treat our neighbors, and even in the way that we treat ourselves. Dr. Leith's point is in perfect harmony with Jesus' teaching. We good people also sin against God in terribly significant ways. Our Bible lessons for today, both the Old Testament lesson from the prophet Amos and the New Testament lesson from the Apostle Paul, warn us that sin's power to distort our thinking and doing is so complete that we can sometimes be convinced that we are doing God's will, when in fact we are disobeying God's will. In our Old Testament lesson for today, the prophet describes a scene where the Lord's people in ancient Israel are convinced that they are worshiping God in spirit and in truth, that their wonderfully staged worship services are pleasing to God and serving God's will. But listen again to what the prophet Amos said to them, Amos speaking on God's behalf to the people. I despise your festivals, your worship services. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. But do this. Let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. The Lord's own people in the days of Amos were convinced that they were basically good people, who were doing the right thing for the right reason. After all, they were in the temple worshiping God. They were conducting time-honored, time-tested worship services, complete with correct sacrifices and beautiful music. What more could they have possibly done to please God, they might have thought. Well, according to Amos, the prophet of the Lord, they should have first let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Many people quote those words thinking they're quoting Martin Luther King, and they are. Martin Luther King used those words, but he first found them in the prophet Amos. To put those beautiful words on a more earthly, down-to-earth level, Amos was commanding the Lord's people to practice fair and honest trade with the poor, with the powerless, in the marketplaces. Life is not that complicated. Have a set of scales that weigh correctly. Sell the people the right amounts for a fair amount of money. Don't cheat them. Don't steal their land from them when their fortunes are down. Amos was appealing to the Lord's people to remember the sojourner and the alien who passes through your lands, because God remembered you when you were a sojourner on your exodus from slavery in Egypt to freedom in the promised land. The prophet Amos in today's Old Testament lesson confronted the Lord's people with the hard reality that even though the Lord's people thought of themselves as being good people, they too were capable of sin. Because Israel had failed to treat justly and fairly the poor farmer, the powerless poor, the widows and orphans among them, God held their worship services, splendiferous though they were, to be hollow and empty. God rejected their worship services. And Israel's unjust treatment of the poor and powerless among them set the stage for Israel's defeat and exile at the hands of invading Babylon. In our New Testament lesson, the Apostle Paul points to a time in his life when he had been convinced that he was doing God's will, but was in fact disobeying God's will. Paul was referring to his earlier life when his name was Saul and he was a Pharisee. Now back in those days, Saul, the younger Paul, was an accomplished religious leader among his Jewish community. He was a Pharisee, and he
describes himself as being blameless according to the law. He was good at being a Pharisee. Now, as a perfectly accomplished Pharisee, Saul was convinced that he was doing God's will by persecuting this new community of faith who called themselves Christians, people of the way. They were following this so-called resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, to Saul, the Pharisee, such beliefs were heresy, and he thought these people needed to be expunged from the world. So it was that Saul went about with the approval of his fellow religious leaders and arrested those Christians. He threw them in prison. He even consigned some of them to execution. Saul was convinced that he was doing God's will, that he was obeying the law. That's what Saul believed with all of his heart, until the risen Lord Jesus appeared to Saul in a blinding moment of enlightenment upon the road to Damascus, calling out to Saul, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" In Jesus' self-revelation to Saul, Saul's eyes of faith were opened, even as his physical eyes were for a time blinded. And at last, Saul could see that he was wrong, that what he thought had been obedience to God was in fact disobedience to God. From that time on, Saul became a new man. Saul was renamed Paul, a sign to the world that he was made a new man in Jesus Christ, and that the risen Savior and Lord who served the Christian community now loved Paul. Paul, the new man in Christ, went on to become one of the greatest evangelists of all time. Today's Bible lessons challenge us to take seriously the sins of the good person, to take seriously the hard reality that we too are sinners who have fallen short of the glory of God, that we too have missed the mark in our lives. At the same time, our Bible lessons hold forth to us the good news that Christ calls us to repent so that we can turn from our sins and turn toward God and God's will and way for us. That's what repent means. From that time on, Saul became a new man. Saul was renamed Paul, a sign to the world that he was made a new man in Jesus Christ, and that the risen Savior and Lord who served the Christian community now loved Paul. Paul, the new man in Christ, went on to become one of the greatest evangelists of all time. Today's Bible lessons challenge us to take seriously the sins of the good person, to take seriously the hard reality that we too are sinners who have fallen short of the glory of God, that we too have missed the mark in our lives. At the same time, our Bible lessons hold forth to us the good news that Christ calls us to repent, so that we can turn from our sins and turn toward God and God's will and way for us. That's what repent means. Instead of ignoring the wounds of the poor and the powerless, instead of remaining passively uninvolved in the lives and troubles of those who are victims of racism or gender or age bias and discrimination or violence, we can, as Amos charged us to do, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Instead of condemning and judging others for their different religious or social or political views, as did Saul, we can, through the risen Christ, become a new person like Paul and become the means of God's transforming grace to the world around us. Like Paul, we can proclaim the good news of God in Jesus Christ. Today's Bible lessons bid us to take seriously our sins, our failures before God and neighbor, not simply to make us feel bad about ourselves, not to crush us with the bad news of our miserable lives and then to abandon us in our guilt and misery, but instead to convince us of our need to repent and to turn from our old way of life and to turn instead toward God and turn toward that new person that God wants us to be in Jesus. Like the Apostle Paul, we too can be delivered from our failures and our sins. We can be delivered from our old lives and our old selves. And together with Paul, we will be able to say, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In Jesus, we can become, we will become, a new person. Amen. Let's continue our worship by standing and saying what we believe. Christians, what is it that we believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Join with me in the singing of the first and last verses of hymn number 418, America the Beautiful. Those words should be in your book. And mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of God's Holy Spirit be and abide with you and those whom you love, and all people everywhere, now and forevermore, world without end. Amen.